Now, Pastor Anil Alexander.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. It's okay to praise the Lord tonight. Amen. We are in the house of God and we need to praise Him. When our heart rejoices, we praise Him. It's just that we need to know when to praise Him. It's just that we need to know when to say hallelujah. Amen. When to praise the Lord. The story is told of the preacher's donkey. Maybe you have heard about this before. I'm going to say it anyway. A man bought a donkey from a preacher. And the preacher told the man that his donkey had been trained in a very unique way. The only way to make the donkey go was to say hallelujah. The only way to make the donkey stop was to say amen. The man was pleased with his purchase and immediately got on the animal to try out the preacher's instructions. Hallelujah, shouted the man. The donkey began to trot. Amen, shouted the man. The donkey stopped immediately. This is great, said the man. With a hallelujah, he rode off, very proud of his new purchase. The man traveled for a long time through some mountains. Soon he was heading toward a cliff. He could not remember the word to make the donkey stop. Stop, said the man. Halt, he cried. The donkey just kept on going. Oh no. He said, let me try some religious words. Bible. The donkey wouldn't stop. Church. He said, please stop, donkey, shouted the man. The donkey just began to trot faster. And he was getting closer and closer to the cliff's edge. Finally, in desperation, the man said a prayer. Please, dear Lord, please make this donkey stop before I go off the end of this mountain. In Jesus' name, amen. The donkey came to an abrupt stop, just one step from the edge of the cliff. The man was so overjoyed as he heaved a sigh of relief. Hallelujah, he shouted. And you know what happened. Well, we just need to know when to say hallelujah and amen. Praise the Lord. Tonight, I'm going to speak on a message which I believe will bless our hearts tonight, because it's something that will connect to each one of us in this room tonight. Let me ask you this question. How many of you with problems here tonight? Well, let me put it the other way around. How many of you here without any problem? Just lift your hands. Nobody. Well, we all are faced with problems. To a little boy, it may be passing a test. To some of us, it may be finding a job. To some of us, after marriage, problems come. That's why they say there's three rings to a wedding. There's the engagement ring. There is the wedding ring. And then the suffering. So, people are scared now to get into marriage. Because marriage comes with the problems. The husband and wife and the kids and one by one, if you kind of, you know, end up having a football team in your house, you know, the more the kids, the more the problems. I have three in my family. I have three girls. I'm married to one female wife. I need to say female wife in these days. One female wife and three lovely girls God has blessed us with. Well, problems, every family has them. Every individual, every person in this world, every person in the church has problems. I like what was said before on patience, and I'll touch on that. And on the statement that our sister made, that victory is not the absence of problems. It is enjoying and experiencing the presence of God in the midst of your problems. Amen. I say amen to that. Amen. Hallelujah. In the midst of your problems. Jesus said, speak to your mountain. What will happen? It'll move. Sometimes our mountains don't move. Let's be honest tonight. Sometimes you speak, you fast, you shout, you speak in tongues and you do everything and the mountain is still there. Hallelujah. I realized one thing. It's happened to me as well. Whenever God doesn't move a mountain, it's only because God wants to climb that mountain with you. Amen. Are you with me tonight? Whenever God doesn't move a mountain in your life, a problem that you've been praying for, a prayer request which has been taken up over and over and over again, and you wonder, why God, why me? The only reason why God doesn't move those mountains is because God wants to climb those mountains. He wants to go through your problems. And as you climb that mountain with Him, you experience something of the Lord which you would not experience otherwise. Tonight my message is titled Reigning with Christ over my problems. How do you and me reign with Christ over our problems? The more the people, the more the problems. You ask any pastor, you know, don't think that, you know, the pastors of growing churches are very happy people. Because the more the people come, the more problems. Because they come with their baggage, right? And we all are like that. We come to the church with problems. That's the way we are. So the more the people, the more the problems. But we need to see God's purpose in our problems. How do we see God's purpose in my problems? That's my message tonight. We agree and acknowledge that all of us have problems. So this message is going to touch each one of us. It's going to speak to each one of us, including me. We all have problems. But how do we find God's plan, God's purpose in the midst of my problems or through my problems? Can we sense and recognize that God is still in control? That God is in charge of our lives, no matter what happens? Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12 to 13. I will read it from the message translation. 1 Peter 4 verse 12 to 13. It says, friends, when life really gets difficult, don't jump to the conclusion that God is not on the job. Instead, be glad that you are in the very thick of what Christ experienced. This is a spiritual refining process with glory just around the corner. I like the translation. With glory just around the corner. If only we can see that in the midst of the problems, God is at work. It may be a bad situation. It may be an ugly situation. But no matter what, if you are a child of God, nothing happens to you by accident. Because our God is a God of purpose. If He created you by purpose, if He called you for a purpose, He will fulfill the purpose for which He called you. That's why Paul says, I'm confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will complete it. If God has begun a good work in you, He will complete it. That's His faithfulness. Philippians 1:6. If God has begun a good work in you, He will complete. And we'll come there. But look at 1 Peter 4, 12 to 13. God is in the midst of a spiritual refining process. So next time a problem hits you, don't just say, you know, speak to the mountain. Oh, you can try that. If it doesn't move, remember, God is trying to get your attention. Are you with me tonight? God is trying to get a hold of you. Maybe trying to speak to you through that problem. We will talk about the purposes of those problems tonight. We need to see clearly God's purpose in our trials, our testings, our temptations, our problems, and the storms of life that come to us. What is God trying to tell me? What is God trying to speak to me? You know, we all do exercise in some sort, physical exercise. But you know what? When problems come to the life of a believer, it is like a spiritual exercise. With every problem, we end up growing our spiritual muscles. Amen. We end up growing spiritual muscles. Muscles of character. Muscles of perseverance. Muscles of patience, faith, wisdom, humility, trust, and total dependence on God. It's our problems that grow these muscles in us. Isn't that true? We need patience. We talked about that. Now, our kind of patience is different. Our kind of patience is like we say, God, give me patience and give it to me now. You got that? That's our kind of patience. God, give me patience and give it to me now. We are not even patient to receive patience. That's why we end up becoming a patient. Amen. Somebody said amen. Amen. Patience. Perseverance. It is only your problems that will grow these things in your life. Those spiritual muscles that you and I need to stand the test of time, to stand the problems that you're going to face in your life, in your marriage, in your home, in the lives of your children, in your career, in your workplace, on the street. If you're going to stand strong, you need those spiritual muscles. Otherwise, you'll be tossed about with every wind that comes. You need to stand strong. Allow God to speak to you through those problems. Allow those problems to make you what God wants you to be. Amen. Romans 8 verse 18. That's why Paul says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. I consider that our present sufferings, what's going on now, are not even worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. God is in the business of doing something in your life and my life. And though it doesn't make sense, are you with me tonight? Though it doesn't make sense, you and I need to throw up our hands in the air and say, God, I don't understand everything. But I know that you hold my life in your hands. Time and again, I have to remind myself that I don't know what the future holds for me. But I know the one who holds my future. Because our times are in God's hands. The psalmist says, my times are in your hands, O God. Your future is in the hands of the Lord. It's not in the hands of your teacher. It's not in the hands of your employer. It's not in the hands of anybody else but God. Amen. And He carries you through. Amen. So in the midst of the problems, learn to recognize what is God speaking. Because there's a glory just round the corner that will be revealed in us in time. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 33. Vilavangalude pustakam 3:33. I'm going to read from Message translation. I like it. He takes no pleasure in making life hard. God takes no pleasure in making life hard, in throwing roadblocks in the way. But He does have purpose behind every problem. Big ones, medium ones, and even the little ones. I like that. God has a plan in everything that happens in your life. There are no accidents. God has a purpose behind every problem. Big ones, medium ones, and even the little ones. There's nothing insignificant to God in your life. Even the nitty-gritties of life. Even the mundane things. The household chores that you do. Everything. The car you drive. The signals that you jump. God watches. The little gray lies that we say. You know, it's not black and white, it's gray. And we try to get away with it. Little lies. Small, small things that we do. God is watching us. Amen? If only we would live with the presence of God. If only we would practice the presence of God in our lives. How our lives would be so different. What are the purposes of God behind problems in my life? Very quickly, an example of Joseph. You know it. How he was put in a pit. And from there, he goes to the prison. But eventually becomes the prime minister of the land. All because of a promise. God gave him a promise. That's all he had. And because of the promise, he ended up in a pit. Moved to a prison. Not so good experience. But now he becomes the prime minister. Now he turns back. At hindsight, it all makes sense. And many times in our life, things don't make sense now to you. But years later, maybe weeks later, when you look back, you will thank God for that. You will say, thank God it was not any other way. It was difficult. The road was difficult. But thank you that you took me through. The mountain was difficult to climb. But thank you that your right hand was with me. You were walking with me. What are the purposes of God behind our problems? Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 9. Number one, God uses problems to direct us. God uses problems to direct us. Just like Joseph was directed by God through his problems. Brothers and sisters, listen to me. It was the problems that took Joseph to his destiny. Amen. It was the problems that Joseph faced in his life and along life's journey that took him to his destiny. So I want you to look at problems in a very different light tonight. From a different perspective, from a different angle tonight. And instead of saying, why God, why me? Say, Lord, thank you. What are you trying to speak to me? I want to get your message. Number one, God uses problems to direct us. Proverbs 16, verse 9. Sarshavakinga Pinarande Ombada. A person may plan his own journey, but the Lord directs his steps. Brothers and sisters, young people, God wants to direct your steps much more than you want to be directed of Him. In India, we jump from camp to camp. Every young person is in a youth camp, finding God's will. He's already decided God's will. And he's there in a youth camp, finding God's will. We complicate it so much. Preacher, we're trying to find God's will. You keep a session in a youth camp, finding God's will, all the young people will be there. And primarily, you know what they mean by finding God's will. Are you with me tonight? Finding God's will is so easy. I don't know why we complicate it. Romans 12, offer your body as living sacrifice. Holy and acceptable to God. As you worship God with your bodies. Not just with your mind, not just with songs, not just with your, you know, with your intellect, and not just with your spirit even, but with your body. When you surrender yourself to God, what does that passage say? Romans 12, verse 1 to 2, it says, you will know what? God's good, acceptable, and perfect will. What else do you need? God's perfect will be revealed to you when you begin to really worship. When you realize what true worship is all about. When you become a living sacrifice. What's a living sacrifice? Not a dead sacrifice. You know, the problem with living sacrifice is this. Every time we come to God, we say, Lord, I place my life on the altar. I'm a living sacrifice. That's the problem with the living sacrifice. Soon you'll crawl away from the altar. Because you're a living sacrifice. If you're a dead sacrifice, you'll stay in the altar. Because you're a living sacrifice, you just crawl away from the altar. As you live your life daily, as you come to God, as you offer yourself in worship to God, God will reveal His perfect will to your life. God wants to direct you. And sometimes God uses problems to direct us. Proverbs 20 verse 30. Sometimes it takes a painful experience to make us change our ways. I don't have time, so I have to run through. I wish I could tell you some stories. Some people learn things the hard way. Think about people in your life that learn things the hard way. You tell them nicely, they will not understand. You have to sometimes shake them to tell them and you know, for them to get the message. You know what I'm talking about. And God sometimes uses painful experiences to make us change our ways. There's a story of a Texan. Guy in Texas went to the bank. He had a, you know, check with him. But he had a problem. He wouldn't sign. So he went to the first bank and said, yeah, I got this check. Somebody gave it to me. And give me the money. So the banker said, well, you just sign. You just endorse it and, you know, you get the money. He said, that fellow didn't tell me to do that. I need the money. What's the problem with this? What's wrong with you guys? I made a big ruckus in the bank. You know, everybody started looking. What's happening? So this guy said, no, you got to sign. I said, I won't do anything. I need my money. So the fellow at the counter was a little wise. He said, you go to the next bank and you go and meet an old fellow there. He will give you the money. He said, okay, I'm smart. So he went thinking that, you know, he's right. And he goes to the next bank and the old man knows the problem. So the old man says, okay, you come closer. What's your problem? He said, no, I've got this check. Please encash it. I want the money. He said, okay, you sign. Just endorse it. You get the money. He said, no, I won't do that. That's what they told me in the other bank as well. You guys are all the same. He said, you come closer. He came closer. He thought he was going to get the money. He just caught the fellow by the collar, rammed his face into the grill of the counter, and he said, sign and take the money and leave this place. He said, yeah, I got the message. Give me the money. I will sign anywhere you want me to sign. Some people need that painful experience. Some people, God has to catch them by the collar and shake them, knock them on their head so that they can understand something. And sometimes God uses sufferings and problems in your life to teach you something. Proverbs 20 verse 30. It takes a painful experience to make us change our ways. We don't change. We are like the, you know, we are like Jesus sometimes. Oh, that's the only place when we are like Jesus. We're the same yesterday, today and forever. We don't change. A pastor once preached on change. He preached his heart out on change. We need to change. Only God doesn't change. Everything else changes around Him. So the church decided, okay, let's change. Let's change the pastor. You didn't get that, did you? He said, let's change. Let's change the pastor. God wants us to change our ways. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 9. I am glad. Not because it pained you, but it turned you to God. Look at that verse. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. I am glad. Yeah, why? It's the will of God. It's the will of God. I am glad, not because it pained you. God is not sitting in the heaven. He's not a killjoy up in heaven. He's a loving father. He knows what he's doing. He knows what's happening in your life. But God has a plan and a purpose that he's working out. An eternal will of God that is being worked out in your life through those problems. Those bad situations, those ugly situations in your life. And at hindsight, when you look back, it will all make sense. Those are just pieces of, you know, the puzzle. You take a piece out of a puzzle, it doesn't make sense. When you join it into the bigger picture, when you see the bigger picture, when you see what God is actually doing throughout history and throughout your life, it makes sense. Otherwise, it's just a piece of a puzzle. You got to put it in the big picture. You got to see the big picture. You got to say, Lord, what are you doing with my life? You got to, you know, ask the Lord, God, what is it that you're trying to tell me? Maybe a painful experience, but the Bible says, I'm not rejoicing because it pained you. I'm not glad because of that, but I am glad because it turned you to God. I've heard preachers preach on Hannah and Penina. You know, they put Penina in such a bad light that, you know, you will hate Penina. But I want to look at Penina at a different light tonight. You know the story of Hannah and Penina. Or Peninaya, whatever, you know, forgive my Indian accent. Peninas will turn you to God. Think about Hannah if there was no Penina in her life. Think about Hannah if there was no Penina in her life. Penina led her into the presence of God. Your problems, that person who irritates you, the Bible says Penina provoked Hannah. But that provocation, that irritation led her to the presence of God. Where she held on to the horns of the altar, and she cried and she said, God, I will not let you go. I need the blessing. It's your problems that will make you so desperate for God. You will not cry. You will not fast. You will not, you know, bow down before God if everything is okay in your life. You'll be more worried about the wrinkles in your shirt. And thankfully, we have wrinkle free now. So that's also not a problem. We are so much conscious about ourselves that we've lost focus of God Almighty. And God has to sometimes shake us and wake us up to tell what He's doing in our lives. Peninas will lead you to God. Your problem will lead you to God. Amen? God uses problems to direct us. But you need to ask the question, where is this problem leading me to? Where is this problem leading me to? What is God's direction that He's taking through this problem? Think about it. You need to ask God that question. Or where do problems come from, by the way? What's the source of our problem? What are the origin of your problems? What do you think? Is God the origin of your problems? I don't think so. God doesn't cause your problems. God turns it around for good. That's all He does. God allows certain things. He permits it. In His sovereignty and in His wisdom, which we don't understand, we are trying to fathom, and we won't till we see Him, and it'll take all eternity to understand a little of God. Are you with me tonight? We don't understand His ways. God is mysterious. Christian life is mysterious. Some people walk around as if they've got it all right, and you know, they've got it all together. They don't. God is sovereign. There are things that we don't understand, but God is also a faithful God. Amen. Amen. He will not let you take things which you cannot bear. And through your problems, say, God, what is the direction that you're taking? How are you directing my life? What is this problem leading me to? God doesn't, you know, cause my problem. He uses my problem for my good. Romans 8:28 is true. All things do work together for good. God causes all things. One translation says, God causes all things to work together for good. He doesn't cause your problems. He causes all things, including your problems, to work together for good in your life. Amen? Sometimes Satan is the problem. Satan, you know, is the origination of all, the origin of the problem, the cause of the problem. The devil is. Sometimes it is the, you know, the system, the world system, the culture around, the system itself can be the cause of our problems. Sometimes it can be others in your life that God allows, like Peninas in your life. You understand what I'm saying? Others in your life, other people in your life, maybe in your workplace, maybe at home. Other people that God uses to shape us and mold us. Sometimes it's other people. But most of the time, we ourselves are the source. I know you don't like this. But most of the time, we ourselves are the source of our problems. If only we could just stop in our tracks. Now we don't have time even for that. Even on Sundays, we are busy. Don't even have time to have that beautiful word, koinonia, that fellowship of shaking somebody's hand and say, how are you doing, brother? We're too busy from one job to the other. In America, I've traveled a little bit to know that it's a rat race. But the problem is, at the end of the race, you're still a rat. It's a rat race. Everybody is, you know, running for success, running for money. That house is bigger than mine. So I need to work myself to get that house. That car is better quality than my car. So I have to, you know, it's a rat race. Comparing ourselves with somebody else. Not being satisfied with what God has blessed you with. It's a rat race. God doesn't want you to get into the mold of the world around you. Don't let the culture dictate your life. You dictate the culture. God will cause the church to stand up and rise and tell the culture around what needs to be done. It's a tragedy that it's the other way around now. But it's the church that will become the salt and the light. Are you with me tonight? The salt and the light. Meditate on those words as you go. It's the church that should be. Look at yourself. Do an introspection. God, where is my life heading? Why these problems? Am I the source? Is it something else? If you are the source, you can correct it. Amen? Listen, there are things that God can do. There are things that God will not do in your life. And that is especially when you can do it. Remember, Jesus came to the tomb and said, roll the stone away. He didn't say, you know, okay, Mary, Martha, you raise your brother from the dead. He knows that they can't do it. But he told the people standing next to, you know, to the tomb, so roll the stone away. That's something that you and I can do. You can roll the stone away. God will raise the dead. When you do what you can do, God will do what you cannot do. Amen. Amen? When you and I do what we can do, God will do what we cannot do. We can roll the stone away, we can't raise the dead. But when you roll the stone away, God will raise the dead. Your miracle is just around the corner. Whatever your problem you're facing tonight, God is telling you, there is a stone somewhere which you need to roll away, which you need to take away. You need to take a decision tonight and say, enough is enough. I will roll the stone away so that I can see my miracle, so that I can see that resurrection power in my life. Don't expect God to do that for you. You have to roll the stone away. There are things that you can do. Do it. And then God will do the rest. God will do the things that you can't do. Amen? Let me move on. Number one, God uses problems to direct us. The question is, where is this problem leading me to? Number two, God uses problems to inspect us. God uses problems to inspect us. A couple of verses quickly. Jeremiah 17 verse 10. The Bible says, the Lord searches our hearts and examines our deepest motive so that he can give each person his right reward according to his deeds, how he has lived. That means God will do a spiritual x-ray in our life. Are you with me tonight? A spiritual x-ray. If God does a spiritual x-ray in your life, will you stand? From the outside, we look all so holy, holy. We come to church with our masks. But when God does a spiritual x-ray in your life, will you stand before God? Hallelujah. The Bible says the Lord searches our hearts, examines our deepest motives so that he can give each person his right reward. And God uses problems to inspect us. Deuteronomy chapter 8 verse 2 proves that. Deuteronomy 8, 2. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years. Hallelujah. Why? To humble you and to test you, to inspect you, to check you, in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. Why the 40 years? It would have been just 11, 12 days. How come 12 days went to 40 years? You could have gone from, you know, from here to here, and you are going this way. 40 years in the wilderness. What could have taken 12 days? Now becomes 40 years. Why? Because the Bible says, remember how the Lord led you. God was leading them. 40 years. Why? To humble them. To test them. To know what was in their heart. God has a purpose behind every problem. Think about the Israelites. They had the promised land on one hand. They had the promise of God on the other hand. But what took them from the promise of God to the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey, was the problems in their lives. Amen. 40 years of problems. We have 4 days of problems, and let's call a fasting prayer, Pastor. Let's call the best prophet in town. 40 years in the wilderness. You know, I've noticed that the reason why people call prophets today is not because they acknowledge the gift of prophecy. I mean, I'm a pastor who believes in the gift of prophecy, and you know, I have no problems with that. The problem today in the church about the gift of prophecy is this: nobody wants to hear God directly. Are you with me? Jesus said, "My sheep will hear my voice." My sheep will hear my voice. That means if you are God's sheep, you will hear whose voice? Hello? How come you became quiet? Very quiet now. You will hear God's voice. We don't have to call a prophet to hear God's voice. That was done in the Old Testament. Let prophets come and confirm. There are many things that God spoke to me. And every prophet comes, they lay hands. If they are genuine, they will say exactly what God has spoken to me. That's confirmation. Don't run after prophets. People may be gifted. The problem of the so much of abuse of the gifts is because of this. People don't want to wait in the presence of God. We're too busy, you see. Somebody said busy is, you know, B-U-S-Y. You know what it is? Being under Satan's yoke. Being under Satan's yoke. We're also too busy. If we can just remain quiet in the presence of God. God, speak to me. He will speak to you. I've done that. And then a prophet comes and confirms. Ah, you're doubly sure. You know, God knows that you want that confirmation. So that, thank God for the gifts. But I don't go to a prophet. Now, what is God telling me? Now, he may be gifted and he will tell. But, you know, you've got it wrong. You're still in kindergarten with God. You understand what I'm saying? We're still in the kindergarten, playing around. A, B, C, D. We've not graduated to where God wants us to be. We want the easy way out. Because everything is easy now. The push of buttons, you get everything. Instant coffee. Instant cash. You put in a plastic card and money comes. You know, everything is instant now. Everything is on the fingertips. So God also has to be instant. You know, our spirituality has also become instant. We don't want to wait. But it's they that wait upon the Lord who will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. That is why David said, I will dwell in the house of the Lord. He didn't say, I will come in and go out. He didn't say, I will, you know, walk in and out. He said, I will dwell in the house of God. That's a place where you need to stay. That's a place where you need to abide. That's a place where you need to remain. Not walk in and out. Are you staying in the presence of God? Is God the strength of your life? Ask yourself tonight. To test you. Listen, God is more interested in our integrity than our image. God is more interested in our character than our conveniences. Are you with me tonight? God is interested. Isaiah 48 verse 10. I have tested you in the fire of suffering. God uses that fire of suffering to test you. To inspect you. Problems that come in our life. The trials and the temptations that come are actually like a fire refining you. Isaiah 48 verse 10. Why fire? You see, some people don't get directed by the light. So God has to use some heat. You understand what I'm saying? Some people don't, you know, you give them light, they don't want that direction. So God has to use some heat. Put some pressure, put some fire under them. So then they can run around. God shows the light? No, we don't want it. So, you know, there are people like that. So, and it's not easy. Now, we can laugh about it, but it's not easy to go through the fire of suffering. But I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you. That fire of suffering will make you who you are. Amen. Some of you have gone through that. Afflictions that came. Some of you have gone through sickness. Some of you have gone through brokenness in the presence of God. It made you what you are today. Dependent on God. Patient. Persevering. Still believing. Not giving up. Why? Because that fire of suffering made you like gold. You know what is 24 karat gold? Any idea what is 24 karat gold? You know, the goldsmith puts the gold into the, you know, gold comes with the impurities. But in the fire, the impurities are gone. But you know how the goldsmith determines whether it's 24 karat? The goldsmith will take the gold from the fire and look at it. The moment he can see his face in the gold, he'll say, okay, this is it. That's 24 karat gold. Now it's ready for sale. Now it's ready for display. God has to take you through the fire, even sometimes of suffering. And when all your impurities are gone, now God places value on you. Now you come out like gold. And when God looks at you, he sees his face in you. Amen? God sees his face. You're ready for display. You're ready to be used. Now you have value. People will buy. The fire of suffering. We need it sometimes. The story is told of a few years ago. It actually happened in Chicago, right here. A group of salesmen. I got this by email. A group of salesmen went to a regional sales convention in Chicago. They had assured their wives that they would be home in plenty of time for Friday night's dinner. In their rush with tickets and briefcases, one of these salesmen accidentally kicked over a table which held a display of apples. Apples flew everywhere without stopping or looking back. They all managed to reach the plane in time for their nearly missed boarding. All but one. He paused, he took a deep breath, got in touch with his feelings, and experienced a twinge of compassion for the girl whose apple stand had been overturned. He told his buddies to go on without him, waved goodbye, told one of them to call his wife when they arrived at their home destination, and explain his taking a later flight. Then he returned to the terminal where the apples were all over the terminal floor. He was glad he did. The 16-year-old girl was totally blind. She was softly crying, tears running down her cheeks, in frustration, at the same time helplessly groping for her spilled produce as the crowd swirled about her, no one stopping, no one to care for her plight. The salesman knelt on the floor with her, gathered the apples, put them back on the table, and helped organize her display once again. As he did this, he noticed that many of them had become battered and bruised. These he set aside in another basket. When he had finished, he pulled out his wallet and said to the girl, "Here, please take this $1.40 for the damage we did. Are you okay?" She nodded through her tears. He continued on with saying, "I hope we didn't spoil your day too badly." As the salesman started to walk away, the bewildered blind girl called out to him, "Mister!" He paused and turned to look back into those blind eyes of the little girl. And she continued, "Are you Jesus? Are you Jesus?" He stopped in mid-stride and he wondered. Then slowly he made his way to catch the flight, the later flight, with that question burning and bouncing about in his soul. Are you Jesus? I ask you a pointed question tonight. Do people mistake you for Jesus Christ? That's our destiny, isn't it? Think about it. To be so much like Jesus that people cannot tell the difference as we live and interact with a world that is blind to His love, life, and grace. If we claim to know Him, we should live, walk, and act as He would. Knowing Him is more than simply quoting scripture and going to church. It's actually living the word as life unfolds day to day. You are the apple of His eye. And even though we too have been bruised by a fall, He stopped what He was doing and picked you and me up on a hill called Calvary and paid in full for our damaged fruit. Let us live like we are worth the price He paid. Are you Jesus? When God looks at you, does He see His reflection in you? Are you Christ-like? The only reason why God saved you and me is to be Christ-like. Now we might become like Jesus. That's it. People give all sorts of answers for that. When you ask a group of people, why did Jesus save you? They have all sorts of spiritual answers. But the only answer the Bible gives is to make you more like Jesus. Romans 8:29. To make you like Jesus. To make you Christ-like. Are you Jesus? Will people recognize Jesus in you? The Spirit of God working in your life. It's the fire that will make you there. Job 23:8. I have come out like gold. We don't have time to read that. I've come out like gold. When you go through problems, you need to ask the question, what does this problem reveal about me? What does this problem reveal about me? Very quickly, number three, God uses problems to correct us. God uses problems to correct us. Hebrews 12:8-10. God corrects all of His children. If He doesn't correct you, then you really don't belong to Him. God corrects us for our own good because He wants us to be holy as He is. Job 5:17, it's a privilege to be corrected by God. Amen. Let me say that again. It is a privilege to be corrected by God. When God corrects you, even through your problems, consider it a privilege. Because God has a plan. When that happens, you need to ask the question, what is this problem teaching me? What is this problem teaching me? God uses problems to correct us. Number four, God uses problems to protect us. Thank God He does. Psalm 91:3. Bible says God will save you from hidden traps. Amen. God will save you from hidden traps. Sangeethanam 91:3. God will save you from hidden traps. There are traps hidden over everywhere. It's like walking, in a minefield. There are mines everywhere. It can blow any time. But as we walk through those, that minefield that the devil has placed bombs everywhere, it's not easy. But God takes you through and you reach the other side. Amen? Because you walk with Jesus. You've learned to walk with Jesus. You've allowed the problems to teach you more of God in your life. Amen? It's not a hearsay experience of faith. You know whom you have believed. Amen? Like Paul, you can say, I know whom I have believed. Through the problems, God has made us what we are. What is this problem teaching me? Now you need to ask, how is this problem protecting me? One more verse, Genesis 50 verse 20. Joseph says, you intended to harm, but God intended it for good. Amen? God turned it around for good. Praise the Lord. How is this problem protecting me? Ask yourself. God sometimes uses those things to take you from, you know, the direction that you're going. Protecting you from those hidden traps. Thank God for that. It's because of that problem that you avoided what was ahead. Otherwise, you would have just gone. Life in the fast lane. Thank God that God, you know, allowed us to stop in our tracks and recognize, you know, our own, you know, frailty, our own dependence on God. Thank God He did that. Number five, God uses problems to perfect us. God uses problems to perfect us. Amen. 1 Peter 5 verse 10. It says, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who calls you to share His eternal glory in union with Christ will Himself perfect you and give you firmness, strength, and a sure foundation. Amen? 2 Corinthians 4:15. These hard times, you know, it's the Message translation. These hard times are small potatoes compared to the coming good ones. The good times ahead. The lavish celebration God has prepared for us. Amen? Romans 5 verse 3 to 4. But we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces what? Spiritual muscles. Perseverance, character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. Amen? That's what God has done. So you need to ask God, in the midst of the problems, how is this problem making me more like Jesus? How is God perfecting me? How is God completing the work that He has begun in my life? Amen? You need to ask yourself that. God is interested not in informing you. God is interested in transforming you. Amen? This message is not intended even to inform you. It is to transform you. Amen? Because in the midst of your pain, you may say, God, where are you? In the midst of the pain, God is right there. Where is God when it hurts? In the midst of your pain. In the midst of your pain. That's where God is. Our God is a God who is a God who came down and became the fourth man. Remember that story? The fourth man. And He will always be the fourth man in life's fiery furnaces. Three were put in the fire. But God will never allow you to go through the fire alone. He will become the fourth man in life's fiery furnaces. That's our God that we serve. Amen? And you can depend on Him. You can trust in Him. God is interested in transforming you. How God transformed John, the son of thunder, to the apostle of love. How God transformed an angry Moses to a humble Moses. How God transformed a Saul into a Paul. How God transformed a reed like Simon to a rock, Peter. God is in the midst, in the business of transforming. In the midst of your pain. He's transforming you to make you what you ought to be. Perfect. Wow. Look at problems from a different perspective tonight. God is using those problems to do what? He's using it to direct you. He's using it to inspect you. He's using it to correct you. He's using it to protect you. And finally, He's using it to perfect you. Amen? That's what God is doing. I know God has spoken tonight. Somebody said the truth will set you free. It'll first make you miserable, but the truth will set you free. Amen? Now you are sitting there and saying, well, it's easy for you to say that. What about me? I'm in this problem. And you are imagining your problem right now. I want to tell you something. There is a secret in the Bible. It is something called grace. Something called grace. And I want to close with this. Grace. The Bible says, in your weakness, God's strength is made perfect. Can you understand that? You and I can't. In your weakness, God's strength is made perfect. I struggle with that verse. Paul said, I don't understand God. A thorn in the flesh. God said, my grace is sufficient for you. Amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed. My grace is sufficient for you. Let the Lord speak to you tonight. I want to close with the words of Max Lucado. He says, grace means, here's a secret about grace. 10 little words that explain all you need to know. If God is for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:31. That's really all you need to know. And while it sounds simple, there's a profound message contained in those 10 words. God is for us. God is for you. Your parents may have forgotten you. Your teachers may have neglected you. Your siblings may be ashamed of you. But within the reach of your prayers is the maker of the heavens and the earth, the oceans, God. God is for you. Not maybe, not has been, not was, not would be, but God is. He is for you today, at this hour, at this minute. No need to wait in line or come back tomorrow. He is with you. He could not be closer than he is at this very second. His loyalty won't increase if you're better, nor lessen if you're worse. He is for you. God is for you. Turn to the sidelines. That's God cheering you run. Look past the finish line. That's God applauding your steps. Listen for him in the bleachers, shouting your name. Too tired to continue, he'll carry you. Too discouraged to fight, he's picking you up. God is for you. God is for you. Had he a calendar, your birthday would be circled. If he drove a car, your name would be on his bumper. If there's a tree in heaven, he'd carve your name in the bark. We know he has a tattoo. And we know what it says. I have written or inscribed your name on my hand, he declares. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? God asks in Isaiah 49 verse 15. What a bizarre question. Can you mothers imagine feeding your infant and then later asking, what was that baby's name? No, I've seen you care for your young. You stroke the hair, you touch the face, you sing the name over and over. Can a mother forget? No way. But even if she could forget, I will not forget you, says the Lord. God pledges that in Isaiah 49 verse 15. God is for you, and knowing that, who is against you? Can death harm you now? Can disease rob your life? Can your purpose be taken or your value diminished? No, though hell may set itself against you, no one can defeat you. You are protected by Almighty God. God is for you tonight. And that's what grace means. And his grace is sufficient for you tonight. Grace is the kindness and favor of God extended to you. It is nothing you can earn or deserve tonight. Grace is God saying to you, you can do nothing to save yourself. There is no need to even try because I have done it all. I have given my son to die for you, and he has made the perfect sacrifice for your sin. Just come to me, says the Lord. Tonight, as every head is bowed, every eye closed, this is a solemn moment. I believe the Lord has spoken to you tonight. If God be for you, who can be against you? In the midst of your pain, don't say, why God? Why me? Say, God, thank you for my problem, because it's going to direct me. It's going to correct me. It's going to inspect me. It's going to protect me. It's going to perfect me. And your work will be complete. When you're through, oh God, I will be like 24 karat gold. I will be like gold through the refiner's fire. Tonight, if you have understood what grace means, and in the midst of your problem, you're saying, I need more grace. All we can do is look to Jesus, because out of him comes grace. He was full of grace and truth, the Bible says. Full of grace and truth. Where sin abounded, grace abounds all the more. And tonight, you're saying, preacher, pray for me. Would you pray for me? Just slip up your hands. You may be young, you may be old. Whatever problem you're going through, you know it. Just slip up your hands and say, please pray for me. I need more grace tonight. It's difficult. I don't understand. There's so many questions in my mind. So many things don't make sense. God doesn't make sense. Coming to church doesn't make sense. The Bible is not making sense to me. Slip up your hands and say, God, I need a touch from you. God sees those hands. God sees those hearts. Let me pray with you. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for your word tonight. I pray, oh God, that your grace will be sufficient for everyone who means business with you tonight. In the midst of their problems, may they know your purposes. Touch every soul tonight, Lord, by your word. Underline things in our hearts as we go back tonight. To come back refreshed, Lord, to worship you and serve you into another day that you give us, oh God. May we be different people. Let our problems take us to the destiny that you have for us, Lord. as we commit our lives to you afresh tonight. In Jesus' name.
Amen.